Well, good evening, Potter's Foursquare. This is Pastor Greg coming to you from my office, and we are in the book of Genesis. We are currently doing a study on creation, and we have spent the first couple of weeks doing the background of the different views of creation, old earth, new earth, the gap theory, things like that, which I know can tend to be a little bit boring, but now we are into the actual days of creation. Now, last week we talked about the first day of creation when God spoke into existence light from the darkness, and he separated those two things. And the Creator continues his work of separation by dividing the waters in the sky from the waters on earth. So that's what day two is all about, and what that separation, what's in the middle of those two things that are separated. So I'm going to attempt to divide the creation story into a couple of parts that can be easily digested. So the first, the consistency that runs through all of the creation is that it starts with a command, that God gives a command, right? And the second thing is I will provide some commentary on what the meaning is spiritually of what God has done. And then lastly is what I like to call the record of nature, or how all of this creation has a deeper understanding and how it connects with other creations. For example, so the thing that created, right, gave ability for additional creation. Light was needed for there to be a morning and evening in the first day, right? So that's why God created the first light, because it set in motion this morning and evening day separation and cadence that we see throughout the book of Genesis, especially with regard to in creation, right? So our text this evening is Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So the command of day two is the Creator. He fashions this expanse, right, to separate the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. Now, remember, in verse 1 and 2, back in, you know, Genesis, the first day of creation, the earth was without form and void, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. So we know that it had water everywhere. It was there was really no separation of that water. And what the second day does is it separates that. So the Hebrew word for expanse, right? Because he created this expanse, or this, a better word for that is like a distance, right? He created this distance between the water that was on the earth and the water that was in the sky. And this word expanse occurs 17 times in the Old Testament, 9 of which are in the first chapter of Genesis. So what does it mean? Well, there's a lot of opinions, which we will talk about, right? So in the commentary part of this, some have suggested that the expanse, or the firmament, that was created on day two was the water vapor canopy that maintained this tropical environment and allowed longevity for the early people that walked the planet. I know that you've read through the Genesis record, and you, like me, have wondered why people back then lived 800-900 years, right? And a lot of people believe that there was this vapor canopy before the flood, because remember, before the flood, there was not, it did not rain. The earth was watered from the inside the earth up to the surface of the soil. And so when in Noah's day, when it began to rain, that was the first time that rain had fallen from the expanse above what God had created, right? Which was the clouds and that vapor barrier. A lot of people believe that there was a water vapor canopy that covered the earth, that kept it as a tropical environment, which allowed everything to live longer, right? But is this argument, you know, persuasive enough to be factual? And that's the issue. We don't know. In verse 8, God names the expanse and he calls it sky, which is the same word for heavens used in verse 1. So there's two Hebrew words here, expanse and sky and heavens. And they appear together in verses 14, 15, and 17. And that's where the celestial bodies are observed as lights in the expanse of the sky, or where the stars would be, right? So in verse 20, this expanse describes the place where the birds fly. And that's that, the sky that would be directly above us, directly above the earth. Now, David also uses the word sky and expanse as synonyms in Psalm 19, verse 1, when he says, "The heavens, or sky, declare the glory of God, and the sky, expanse, proclaims the work of his hands." So these broad uses make it especially difficult to define the expanse as the vapor canopy. I know I might be losing some of you, but just follow me here. David drives the final nail in the vapor canopy issue in Psalm 148 when he says that he uses the same Hebrew terminology in Genesis 1:7 and calls upon the expanse as the heavens and the waters above it to praise the Lord. Now, this means that the expanse still existed in David's day. Now, the difference between Genesis and David's day was that we had this flood, and after the flood, the world was completely different. That water vapor canopy, or whatever we call it, no longer existed, and the earth was, people did not live the length that they did after the flood, right? So these biblical issues, they put some, outstanding sort of scientific objections and with this water vapor canopy theory, which, for us, it really doesn't mean anything. The thing that I want you to pay close attention to here, guys, and if I can get your attention back on creation here, is that in all of this creation, it is more than what the Bible says that it is. In other words, when God said, I want to take the waters and I want to divide them. I want to put the water in the sky. I want to put the water on the ground. And I want to cause something to be in between those two things. Well, that reads one way. But when we look at it scientifically, it is a massive undertaking, a massive miracle, right? Because it's just more than a separation. So the language here, the language that's being used is what the commentators, they call it phenomenological language. And that is that it's this atmosphere, right, that's depicted as finite, and it's distinct, and it's covering the surface of the earth, and it's where the birds fly. And it's language used, excuse me, to communicate that this is a phenomenon. This is something that we can't wrap our minds around, right? So there's two key elements here, and that we need to focus on, and that life is now in place after the first two work days of creation, because we have light, right? And we have a sustainable water source and cycles to provide the conditions needed for everything else to be put on the earth. Now, these organisms, in turn, are going to prepare other things and allow sort of a canvas for day three, right? So let's talk about the record of nature. So this, we have a stable atmosphere, and it's a vital possession for any planet. And in other words, Venus and Mars, the second and the fourth planets out from the sun, they have atmospheres, but they remain inhospitable. In other words, we could never live on them, right? Venus has carbon dioxide-rich atmosphere, and it traps heat from the sun, making the planet's surface hot enough to melt lead. So it's a planet that's on fire, basically. And Mars has an atmosphere primarily made of carbon dioxide, which, the air is so thin that it barely contains heat, making the planet too cold for us to inhabit, right? So today our atmosphere is divided into five distinct layers. And this is the thing that I want you to understand. When God says that he created an expanse, right? I want you to understand that the expanse, if you're talking about, I guess a good analogy would be, imagine a plate and you have five pancakes on that plate. And the first pancake, right, that's touching the plate is known as the troposphere. And that is the, that's the, it contains the Earth's atmospheric gases, right? That's the one that has, way out there. And then you have the second one, the So you have the troposphere, and then you have the stratosphere, and the stratosphere rides atop the troposphere, right? And jets fly in the stratosphere. Above that is the mesosphere, where the meteors typically burn up before they strike the Earth, right? That's way, way, way above. And then next is the thermosphere, where the Earth orbiting satellites, where we put satellites in the sky, that's, and where the space station is, that's up there. And then finally, there's the atmosphere that merges into space, and the exosphere, right? So you have the troposphere, which is closest to us, the stratosphere, which is where the jets fly, you have the mesosphere, where the meteors burn out, you have the thermosphere, where the space station and the shuttles orbit, and then you have the last one, which is the exosphere, and that is outer space, right? So Genesis may appropriately describe these, you know, different layers of atmosphere separating the water, you know, from water. And that's what I want you to understand, guys. This is not just, I think a lot of people believe that, oh, well, God created, you know, on the first day he created light, and we don't even understand the source of that light. We know it wasn't the moon. We know it wasn't the sun. It was probably the presence of God. And then the second day, he creates this distance between the water on the earth and the water on the sky. But we have absolutely no idea what that means until we break it down scientifically and say, oh my gosh, it's not just the sky that we can see. I'm looking out my window right now that, you know, there's clouds, and above the clouds is something else, and it gets a little darker and darker. And then at night, you would see the stars, and you know, you don't understand. God created that whole entire space. That whole entire space was for a purpose. It had purpose for the stars. It had purpose for the meteors to die out before they destroyed the Earth. It had a purpose for birds to be able to fly to a certain level. And beyond that level is where gravity stops and things, you know, float around. And God knew all of that. And he created that, all of that, with this thing that he calls this distance or this expanse between the waters. It's an amazing thing, creation. And I think that so many times, guys, I know that you feel like you're probably in a classroom setting. And I'm sure, you know, tonight when we have the Bible study in at the house in the backyard, it's going to be a lot of people looking at me like, you know, I'm out of school. I don't need to take any class on science. But however, you guys, the most important thing here is God's ability to create in the fashion that he created, in the way that he created. He still has that ability today. He still has that amazing power. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has the ability to create and recreate in you. He has the ability to create you know, things in our lives that are absolutely amazing. If you just want to know, if you want your faith built, stand on this earth and look up into that sky and realize how many layers there are of what he calls the expanse. And again, this is just from one command, one command. So the takeaway is, you know, the first point here, guys, is the stated creation, in other words, what God calls into creation, is always more complex and mind-blowing than we give it credit, right? The stated creation, what God says, let there be light, let there be an expanse. Those things that, you know, in our mind, it's a light bulb going off and it's a distance. But they're so much bigger than what the Bible gives it credit and sometimes what we give it credit for. And number two, the stated creation, it connects with other amazing creations. So if you look at God created the expanse, now he has a place to fill it with life, right? He has a place to put the stars. Before, he didn't have a place to put the stars because there wasn't an expanse. He has a place to put the birds because now there's a canvas, so to speak. He has a place to put the clouds. He has a place to put water for rain. He has all this wonderful stuff that he does, and a place to put oxygen that, you know, keeps the sun from burning the earth, right? And the third thing is that, you know, God is truly, you know, what the scripture says. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able, immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. What an amazing scripture. I need to read it again, right? I want you to just consider what this word means in Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. What is that scripture saying? It's saying that this creative power, guys, that God has is at work in our life. It's the thing that can drive out cancer. It's the thing that can change circumstances. It's the thing that can sustain us in the depths of depression. These things are nothing for God, right? When we truly make part of our worship the fact that God created. We are to worship God as a God that created and called things into existence. I pray that as we continue to study these days of creation, that these mind-blowing and complex things that God does will only draw us closer to his throne, will only draw us closer on bended knee to worship the Lord for all the things that he's done. I pray that God will be with you. I pray that he would bless you. If you're listening for the first time online and you've never heard creation explained like this and it's blowing your mind and you want to get saved, the Bible says that you need to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved. And if you've made that your prayer today, please follow us online. You can get our number of our church and give us a call and share with us the decision that you made so that we may rejoice with you. If you listen regularly, I just want to leave you with this. He has shown you, man and woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, you and me, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's go do that today in Jesus' name. Amen.